Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. We shall read the last verse of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These words form the conclusion of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. That prayer begins in verse 14, where we learn, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is striking when you read the epistles of Paul how frequently he includes these prayers, brief but full. And it reveals the heart of the apostle for the Lord's people, especially those congregations where he had ministered and where the gospel had been blessed and the cause established. And we find that the burden of the apostle in his prayer, as ever, is for the glory of God. He's praying that these believers will know more of the love of Christ, but to the end that there would be glory in the church, that the Lord would be glorified in his church. And if we are the Lord's, then that will be our concern too. That men and women everywhere will honor the living and true God, that they will turn from their idols and bow down to Jehovah, the God of eternity, the God of majesty, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To say that we believe in this God is a good thing, but is that belief evident in a saving change? Have we believed to the saving of our soul? And are we walking with God? And are we obedient to him? In that way, God is glorified. His name is honored. And we have to say with great shame that we see so little of this in our land. The glory, as in the days we read of in 1 Samuel, chapter 4, has departed. Eli, a priest but not a faithful one in the end, did not chasten his sons when they strayed, did not reprove them. And he came to his end, and it was a sad end. And we read of the wife of Phinehas, and she's to give birth to a child, to a son. But the report comes, not simply that Eli is dead, but that the ark of God has been taken. And that causes that pious woman such grief, such heartache. And even in giving birth, her mind is upon the Lord and his cause. And she gives that name to her son, Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. And is not the glory of the Lord departed from Scotland in great measure? That ought to be great grief to God's people, but also to look within our own hearts and lives. What is there of a concern for God's glory? What evidence is there of obedience to God and a close walking with Him? These are vital things, and the prosperity of the church is bound up with these things. That God would be in our midst, and that God would be blessing His people, and that they would be giving honor to His name. Well, let us consider the words of our text in terms of glory in the church. That is our first point, as God may help us, where this glory is to be seen. Where is the glory of God to be seen in this world? Well, in the church, and only in the church. Now, there is a glory of God to be seen in His other works, in the work of creation. And who but the spiritually blind can fail to see the glory of God in the creation on such a day as this? We see the beauty of it. The wonder of it strikes us. But so many do not attribute the creation to God. And God's glory is seen in history. Now, history is not just a collection of random events. History is the outworking of God's decree, the works of His providence. Providence is a very encouraging doctrine for the Lord's people. Now, Catechism tells us that God reigns supreme over all that He has made, and every creature and every action of every creature is governed by God and directed by Him and to reveal His glory. Yet as believers, sometimes we do not see that. Everything seems to be in a state of confusion today, and we wonder what the Lord is doing, especially in our own land and in His church. But the doctrine remains. And it may encourage us to believe that whatever the Lord is doing, He's working to reveal His own glory. And that glory will be seen in His time, in His way, and all that it might be in the return of our land to its godly heritage, to go back to the foundation of any good, wholesome society, which is the Word of God in Holy Scripture. We've forsaken it, and hence the confusion and all the sadness and all the sorrow. The goodness, the wisdom, the power of God is seen in the creation, seen in His providence. But the glory of God is seen in the church, only in the church, in terms of its fullest expression, all the attributes of God glorified in His church. There's something more there, something very wonderful, something the Lord's people rejoice in. It's the glory of His grace, His grace in the salvation of a poor, sinful, unworthy people. And in the church, God is worshipped. God is not worshipped in the world. Unbelieving men, ungodly men, do not worship God. They may attend some place of worship, but their heart is not set upon the Lord. They've not tasted and seen that God is gracious. They've never felt their need of His mercy. They hide from their sin They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But in the church, there is praise to the Most High. It's going up from this congregation today and other congregations gathered in a similar way. Praise to the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, but praise to the God who is rich in mercy and abundant in his grace, and who has poured out spiritual blessings upon his people, and he's made them a new people. He's gathered them as the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the great head, and it is in him that we have our salvation. God's people are a willing people. They've been made willing in the day of his power. Can you look back, dear friend, to a time in your own life when it was so with you? Before that, you were not willing. Well, you may have sat with your parents at family worship, but you had no enthusiasm for it. You may have gone along to the means of grace, but your mind was elsewhere. But one day, perhaps, the Word of God came to you in a different way. It had something for you. Never seemed to have had anything for you before. And your interest was awakened. And you were drawn away from all the things that held you, and you sought satisfaction in. No longer. Something better had been revealed to you. God himself had come to you, and his grace had entered your soul. And you were willing. Willing for the things of God. Willing to be among his people. Eager to be at public worship and delighting in God as your God. A grateful people. Surely the Lord's people must be characterized by this almost above anything else. A grateful people. The glory of God has been revealed in them, the glory of his grace, by taking them from a fearful pit, out of which they could not recover themselves, even if they had the desire to do so. And that was not in them, not of themselves. But out of that fearful pit, and out of the miry clay of our corrupt nature, the Lord lifted us. What a work! A glorious work! All of his free grace. And the Lord should never be hearing the end of our praise. It should be continual. And it shall be. Not here only. But even when we come to our end, and we depart this life, and join the church triumphant in heaven, indeed worship is the great activity of heaven. One might almost say the only activity. All is worship. All is praise to God. The elders around the throne, what are they doing? Praising God and the great throng gathered with them. Each one casting his or her crown at the feet of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. All honor and blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has given grace and God has given glory to such an unworthy people. A humble people. We read in the psalm of the humble folk that call upon God's name. And they're humble because they've been taught their sin. They know that they deserve no good thing from God. And all that they have that's made them to differ, they have received from God. And that should make us all humble here today. There should never be any such thing as a proud believer. Not proud of one's own attainments. If we boast, let it be in the Lord. If we glory, let it be in the cross of Jesus Christ. By him the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. By him alone that we have our place in his church. A holy people. Well, that must be seen in the assembly of God's saints. Holiness unto the Lord. A profession without the reality of a change, a transformation, a new life, a new love, that is a contradiction. And we desire more and more, do we not, the reality of that change, that transformation that the Lord Jesus alone can work in the heart. Holiness sums it up. That we love God, we love his law, we seek by grace to conform ourselves to the requirements of that law. As that law has been revealed in terms of its application, even in the life of Jesus Christ, walking in the paths of righteousness, that is where the law will lead us. For his name's sake. And if you are a child of God here today, you will be saying with regard to your own progress in these things, your own sanctification, my leanness, there's so little of it. And that is the truth in this life. Just the beginning of holiness, just the very beginning of it. But oh, for more of it, by the Lord's grace. Glory in the church. Glory to God in his people. Glory to his name in worship, in praise, in delighting in God. In waiting upon him. Secondly, how this glory is revealed. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Only by Jesus Christ. This reminds us that Christ is the one mediator between God and men. And the church is the elect of God, and we learn of that in the opening chapter, divine election, choosing a people in Christ unto salvation, to make up his spiritual body, the body of which he is the only head. They were given to Christ in the eternal covenant. He would be their redeemer. He would be their surety. He would pay for their debts, the debts they owe to the justice of God. And oh, what a debt. Think of that. Coming into the world as a sinner, and going on in sin, day and daily, in thought, word, and deed, many times. And all that debt we bear, God holds us accountable. Ah, but here is one, a precious one indeed, whom God has provided for the sinner, for all who will call upon him, all who will embrace him in the arms of saving faith, all who will look to him for acceptance with God. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ. That in his person, his divine person, his glorious person, and on account of his finished work, his perfect work of redemption, and on account of the fact that he's available to sinners in the gospel and freely offered to them, he is the righteousness of his people. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Well, have we come? Have we drawn near to God in confidence through Jesus Christ? Because the eyes of our soul have been opened, and we behold his beauty, his suitability, his desirability for our souls. His atoning work. Again, we're told of that in chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he tells them that in all things, in everything, they are enriched by Christ, by his grace. Can you say that here today? Has Christ made that difference to your life? You're a new creature. You're a child of God. You're an heir of heaven. God purposed to reveal his glory in this way, in his Son Jesus Christ, to reveal his grace and to communicate his grace to his people. And that grace is displayed through union with Christ. And that union comes about through faith in him, the regenerating work of the Spirit, gift of faith, faith as a saving grace. And the glory of God is seen in the lives of his people, the lives that they live in union with Christ. Paul can say to the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ." Christ at the center. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. Christ as Lord and Savior. How does this grace come to us? Through the means of grace. Through the believing use of the means of grace. The Word of God, the sacraments, prayer, will not do you any good in your soul without faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Do you attend upon the Word of God with desire? Do you come to public worship prayerfully, asking the Lord to bless his truth to you and to bless it to others? Is there a diligence? Is there a concern? Are you seeking the pearl of great price? Do you want to get a blessing for your soul, your sinful soul? Only when we're like that, when we show to the Lord, as it were, that we're in earnest, will the blessing be given. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. But this is how the Lord works. How he brings his own to himself and keeps them dependent upon himself. He stirs them up. He gives them these longings, these breathings after himself. and in Jesus Christ, they enjoy the riches of his grace. When you pray, do you pray with confidence in God's promises? Verse 20 of our chapter tells us this, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That surely is a rebuke to us. That when we come to the throne of grace, we so often come with little faith, little expectation. It's more of a duty than a delight. But if we come as we ought, with our hearts set upon God, aiming at his glory and seeking his grace, or will not the Lord bestow upon us abundantly his good gifts? And he knows how to give the very best gifts to his own children. The Spirit of God brings the grace of God to our hearts through the means of grace. The grace that was won for his people by Jesus Christ and is bestowed upon them by his Spirit. And the Spirit will show us Christ in those three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Because we need him in all three offices. Only by Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church, can we get a saving understanding of the truth and know the will of God for our salvation. Only through Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, who sacrificed himself to take away sin, and who makes continual intercession for us, can we know salvation? Can we know the forgiveness of sins? And can we receive an answer to our prayers? And only in Jesus Christ our King can there be any advance in true godliness. He reigns over the hearts of his people. He reigns in grace, and he is able to subdue our iniquities, and he's able to cause the fruit of the Spirit to be found in us, and to be found in us more and more to God's glory. Christ is the head of the church, and the head of each one of his people. And in the church, Christ must reign. He must rule. And only that which he approves in his word should be found in the church, and especially in public worship. Then the Lord will desire to dwell amongst his people, and bless the means of grace to them, especially the preaching of the glorious gospel. Thirdly and finally, when this glory will be fully manifest, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Glory of God is seen in his church now. It's seen in every saint. It's seen as the church is gathered by the gospel and built up by the preaching and teaching of God's word. But we believe that the glory of God will be seen more and more in his church as time proceeds. You find that note in the Psalms. The Psalms are optimistic. The Psalms are telling us that before Christ returns, the cause of the Lord will flourish. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. The nations bow down before the King. These things are there. These things we are to plead, that the Lord will indeed hasten it in his time, and that the Lord will build up Zion. And our horizon is so limited. We see our own poor land, and we see the wasting and the ruination of what was built up to the glory of God over many generations. And we wonder how it can ever be recovered. And we might be forgetting what the Lord is doing in other lands. God is doing great and glorious things in other lands. And that's an incentive for us to persevere, to thank God for the privilege of being entrusted with missionary work in Sri Lanka, Spain and France, North America, and to believe that he will yet revive his work. Great promises were made by the Father to the Son, as we read in Psalm 2. God has given peoples of the world to Christ for his inheritance. The seed shall serve him. He shall see his seed. See of the travel of his soul. The glory of God will be seen much more yet in the eternal world. When we read the Bible, we want to know what heaven will be like. That's natural for us. Perhaps we're only given glimpses in the Word of God, often in pictures. And we are to look at these things, and we are to meditate upon them, but we're not to be dogmatic about every detail, because that's really impossible for us. What we know should be sufficient. And the great thing we know is that the church, the whole church, redeemed by the blood of Christ, called and sanctified by the Spirit, will be with her Lord. And the church, being with her Lord, will be like her Lord. Is that not a remarkable thing? But it is there in Scripture. In John's first epistle, chapter 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And how is Christ now? He's glorified as the mediator on account of his accomplishment as the Redeemer. He's glorified, and his church is glorified together with him. Believers now in glory are glorified spirits, the spirits of just men now made perfect in holiness. That beginning of holiness they had here has been brought to its completion. And the saints in glory await the resurrection, because they're not complete without their bodies. We should remember that. That's the end. That's the glorious end for every true believer, that body and soul, we will be glorified together with Christ. We shall be like Christ. who is able to change our vile body and to make it like unto his own glorious body. The glory that is to be seen in the people of God already in this world and then in the world to come is the glory of God's sovereign grace. That explains their salvation. And it is of the love of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In his prayer, Paul makes reference to the love of Christ. There's no wonder about that. Christ is our Redeemer. He loves his people. And the wonder is that he loved them. The wonder is that he loved any one of us. To know the love of Christ, that should be the desire of every child of God, here and now. It passes knowledge. It's beyond our full comprehension, but we can apprehend something of it. And we do that when we read of Christ and learn of Christ in the Scriptures, when we behold him enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Why did he do that? For his people. As we behold him setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there, as we behold him in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony, and asking that if it were possible, the cup that the Father was presenting to him there might pass from him, be taken away. But knowing that this was God's will, nevertheless, thy will be done. And the arrest and the trial and the scourging and the crucifixion. The love of Christ. It's broad. It's long. It's deep. It's high. It's limitless. We have the privilege, if we are the Lord's people, to know that love, and it should amaze us. And if it has amazed us, it should indeed have transformed us, made us into those who follow the Lord, are faithful to him, and have a zeal for his honor and glory. We are not our own if we are Christians. We have been bought with a price, an incalculable price, the cost of the Redeemer's blood. And if that is so, well, it must be seen in our lives. And we should follow him fully and show forth the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So be it, to the Lord's praise. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow down before thee. Thou art upon the throne of thy glory. And may we be given to behold more of that glory in terms of thy grace in the lives of thy people, but supremely in the one who gives them their new life, even thy beloved Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the glory of grace, won at such a cost, and won for an unworthy people. Bless us all according to our need. Watch over us as the day continues, and gather us again this evening for thy worship, and pardon all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall sing to God's praise in Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and at verse 6. That in thee may thy people joy, wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us, do thy salvation give. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Psalm 85, we sing from verse 6 to verse 9, that in thee may thy people joy. Are as follows. The evening service is at 6 p.m. Prayer meetings this week. The prayer meetings will be on Thursday and Saturday at 7:30 p.m. The Thursday prayer meeting will be conducted by the Reverend David Fraser. The Sabbath services next Sabbath will be at the usual times and conducted by the Reverend Ian Smith. There will be a building fund collection taken after both services today. And there is a possibility, the Lord willing, that the presbytery will meet with the congregation on the 12th of August for moderation in the call. These are the intimations, all God willing, and we shall conclude with the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.